Well, good morning, church family. Thank you so much for being here today. To those of you joining us online again, thank you so much for tuning in. You heard Matt allude to it a moment ago, but we had our Christmas concert this past Saturday and Sunday. How many of you were able to make it to that? Plenty of us. You know, we have done everything that we could to make sure that people stayed safe, and we have sat our seats up. Our chart is staggered seating. We've done everything we could to keep people socially distanced. We also limited our seating at both of those events, Saturday and Sunday. But even with that, we had over 1,000 people here with us on campus between those two services. But we also had 650 different people watch it on our live stream on Sunday night. Now, what's most important about this is the stories that we have heard come in as a result of the Christmas concert. One of the things I love most is when you guys begin to embrace values. One of those values that we've started to leak out to you, we're going to talk about this more exhaustively in the spring, but we've said that we connect with people through relationships. And to see that you were connecting with your coworkers, that you were connecting with your neighbors, and then you invited them and brought them here with you to one of those two nights was pretty incredible. Even hearing stories of people who invited other people into their home that did not attend here on Sunday night is incredible as well. So I want to thank you first for living to make Jesus known by connecting with people through relationships and taking that seriously. And as a result of that, one of the things I think you'll find most fascinating is that we did see several people place their faith and trust in Jesus because you took that seriously. Can we celebrate what the Lord did with that? We do want to ask you to continue to pray for us as we continue to follow up with many of these people, but here's the beauty in this. It went basically exactly how we thought it would. When you connect with people through relationships, you're not dependent on us to do the follow-up. Guess who's doing the follow-up? You are. You're the one sitting down with them having a follow-up conversation, and that is exactly what has happened this past week. Our members now are meeting with the people that they've invited, asking them, hey, what did you think about that? I heard that you raised your hand. You know, you placed your faith in Jesus. Can I help you take your next steps? Like, you now are becoming a disciple maker, and that's what we're hoping to achieve. We're hoping to see our body become a part of the mission of God with all of us locking arms together, making disciples here in McDonough, Stockbridge, and throughout the nation. So thank you so much for taking that seriously. I did want to begin today by offering a very gentle reminder, okay? You guys have seen that we have had a COVID spike both nationally and here also in our community. There are some Atlanta churches who have decided not to meet in person because of this spike. Now, all of the ones that I've talked to are not meeting precautionary, okay? There's not because there's some dynamic outbreak in their church, they're just being precautious and they've chose that route to take. We do not have that plan in our minds in the future as of this point, but what I do want to encourage you to do is to be safe. Try to socially distance in the common areas. Try to wear your mask. Do the things that you know to do so that you can not only protect yourself, but also protect our guests and our members that are coming. Guys, I hope that you understand this. This is not my political, you know, pitch for the day. I hope you trust my heart here. This is just me saying it this way, okay? There's some of you that are a lot more comfortable than others. I'm one of you that are probably more comfortable than others. But we do have people that do show up on Sunday morning. They want their space. They want to still come live. So honor that. Just respect that. If you see them sitting by themselves, it's not because they don't like you. Don't take it personally. Just know that they want to be here with you, but they also want to be safe because they have loved ones they're trying to protect too. So this is a very hard tension that we're in. We've never been in something like this before. You know, where we have people in the room that are just like, got to have faith in God. And you got other people who are like, well, we got to be responsible. You know. So I'm just trying to encourage you to do the things that you know that we've tried to encourage. Okay, I'm done with that talk. All right, if you have your Bible, I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. We are coming to an end of our Advent series today. If you remember, the first week we started in the book of Genesis, and there in the book of Genesis, we talked about really what the promise looked like, or what the need looked like, and then we jumped to Isaiah last week, and we talked about what the promise looked like, and today we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at what the announcement is, okay? Now, I know that you already know where I'm going with this. Luke 2 is a very familiar passage of Scripture. Scripture, especially around the Christmas season. Many of you may read Luke chapter 2 in your homes on Christmas Day. So I'm going to go ahead and begin that process even this morning with you. We're going to be in Luke chapter 2. That's the third gospel of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John, so that those of you who are less familiar with Scripture may be able to find it pretty easy. Process today is going to be really simple. I'm just going to walk through the first 14 verses or read through the first 14 verses, but we're going to focus our time and attention today on verse 14, just one verse of Scripture. So we're going to read Luke 2, 1 through 14, and then we're going to focus on verse 14. I have 2 points that I'm going to make this morning, okay? The first point is this, that we are created for the glory of God. And then the second point is that we are created for peace with God. So that's where we're headed this morning. Let's read in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 14. It says, "In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem." I have mispronounced two words, Judea, okay? Bear with me. "Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for him in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And an angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying this, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Let's begin today by talking about our first point, that we are created for the glory of God. Luke says that the angels hear that they're praising God, and as they're praising God, they're singing this heavenly tune. They're singing glory to God in the highest. You see, these 6 simple words describe our entire existence. They describe our purpose in life, our purpose in living, and our purpose in breathing for the glory of God. See, God created me and you. God created us for his glory. He created us so that the normal impetus, that the normal impulse of our lives would be that we live and we breathe for his glory, that it would be Godward. We are designed by God to bring him praise. We are designed and crafted and created by God to honor him, to please him with the entirety of our lives. His desire is to be the core of everything that we are. His desire is to be the nucleus, the center of everything that we do. Scripture actually goes so far as to tell us that all of creation, in fact, was designed for the glory of God. From the snow-capped mountains to the dryness of the desert, it was designed for the glory of God. From the brightness of the morning sun to the darkness at night, it was designed for the glory of God. From the cry of a newborn baby to the moan of the elderly, all of it is designed to point us to the glory of God. But listen, the scriptures are abundantly clear back in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3 tells us that a tragic moment of disobedience happened. In Genesis 3, there was a tragic moment of rebellion. Adam and Eve, who were created for the glory of God, chose to live their lives for the glory of another, namely themselves. They wanted something in creation more than they wanted God himself. And since that tragic moment, there is now in all of our hearts a battle for glory. In my heart, in your heart, no matter your age, your socioeconomic background, no matter where you come from in life, there is a glory war taking place in your heart. See, we no longer live for the glory of God. We have other glories now that compete for his glory. So what does that create? That creates what I like to call glory confusion, doesn't it? Every sin that you and I commit is an example of this war of glory in our heart. In fact, every sin is rooted in this war for glory. It's glory of God or it's glory of self. Think about it. Think about your pride. We all are guilty of having pride in our lives at some point or another. You know what pride is? Pride is choosing to glory in self and not to glory in God. Think about lust. What is lust? Lust is exchanging the glory of God for the glory of a momentary pleasure. Think about materialism. This is a hot season for materialism. What is that? It's replacing the glory of God with the glory of possession of physical things. All of these things that we do, they are rooted in this glory war that's taking place in our lives. This is who we are now, church family. You and I who were born into this world, both by nature and by choice, sinners, are now guilty of this regard. We are glory thieves who rob God of the glory that he rightly deserves. If we're honest, we've seen this at play in our lives, maybe even this morning. Some of us have certainly seen this at play in our lives this past week, maybe even the past month, maybe a moment this week when the glory of self was more precious to us than the glory of God. The way we choose our time, the way that we choose our talents, or the way that we use our talents, the way that we use our treasures. We are at this tension in our lives where are we going to do this for the glory of God, or are we going to point the attention towards us and do it for glory of self? I want you to imagine with me real quick this morning what McDonough would look like, what Stockbridge, Locust Grove, Griffin, what this area would look like if we legitimately lived our lives, each one of us, for the glory of God and not the glory of self. What would your neighborhood look like if you chose to live your life for the glory of God and not for the glory of self? What about your place of employment? What would it look like if you chose to live your life for the glory of God and not the glory of self? What do I mean by that? If you determined in your heart and in your mind and in your life that you're going to let God rule every single part of your lives, where would your neighborhood be? Where would your coworker be? Where would your family members be? I mean, think about it. If you lived your life to put his greatness on display and not your own greatness on display, where would your sport team be? If you lived your life to display his beauty and not your own beauty, where would your school be, student? If you lived your life to declare his great worth and not your great worth, where would this church be? Where would your family and friends be? See, Scripture is abundantly and emphatically clear that you and I, we were created for the glory of God. Everything that we do, all that we are, should point the attention back to him. So he says this way, glory to God in the highest. And then he says, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. This leads me to my second point this morning. We're not only created for glory, for the glory of God, but we're also created for peace with God. You and I were created for peace with God. Notice the back half of verse 14 where it says, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. These were the words uttered by the prophet Isaiah, and he utters them for two purposes primarily. He gives us two purposes of why Jesus would come. One author said it this way. One purpose of why Jesus should come is that glory would be ever ascending from man to God. We covered that. That the entire trajectory of lives, everything that we do, all that we are, that glory would be ever ascending from us to God. And simultaneously, another reason for Jesus is that peace would be ever descending from God to man. You see how that works? As you and I give God glory, you and I become recipients of God's peace. When our lives and our attention and our affection stay focused on God above all others and all other things, then simultaneously the peace of God begins to rule our hearts and our lives. See, God designed us in such a way that the most important relationship in our lives would be a relationship with him. Now, why would he design us that way? Because it's in this relationship that we experience true, genuine, authentic peace. And it's only in this relationship that we experience that kind of peace. I want to give you a couple of other ways that this verse, verse 14, is translated in different translations. Some of you are using these translations this morning. We're using the ESV as our primary text. But think about the old King James Version. It says it this way: "And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." Some of you have heard that word, goodwill towards men. What about the NIV? Some of you have that translation in here. "And on earth, peace to men whom his favor rests." You notice how the recipient of that peace becomes a little bit more narrow, a little bit more focused. Think about the New American Standard Bible. "And on earth, peace," watch, "among men with whom he is pleased." It's even taking it a step further. It's getting a little clearer. Our ESV says the same thing: "on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased." What's my point? What's my point by mentioning this to you? God's peace is offered to all. All of us have peace available to us, but only God's people will ever experience it. Let me prove this. If you go over a couple of chapters to Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, we're going to read verse 5 and 6 together. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and watch what he says in verse 5. He says, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" That's peace to all. It doesn't matter what house you enter, and it doesn't matter what neighborhood you enter it in. This is what you're going to say to them: "Peace be to this house." Peace is available to all. And then verse 6, "And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you." God's peace is offered to all, but the Bible says only the sons of peace will receive it. Only the sons of peace will experience it. How do you know then if you are a son of peace? Well, it's easy. You surrender your life to the peacemaker. You become who he is. You receive Jesus as Lord. And as you give him your life, he exchanges all of your sin with all of his righteousness. And that's how you become a recipient of peace, capital P there. So my desire for our church this Christmas is that we would not only get to know peace in a real personal and intimate way, talking about Jesus, but that also we would enjoy the peace that he offers, because that's who he is. So how do we become that kind of church? How do we become a kind of church that not only knows him intimately, but begins to enjoy the peace that he offers us as children of who he is? Well, there's two relationships in which he wants you to pursue and enjoy the peace that he offers you. Now, let me be abundantly clear before we move forward. When I talk about this word peace, you do understand that I'm not talking about the absence of conflict. That's what we think of here on this earth. You know, peace on earth means the absence of war. That's what we think of. I'm not talking about merely the absence of conflict. I'm also talking about or referring to the presence of a joyful peacefulness that resides within our hearts, okay? So there's two relationships in which Jesus wants you to pursue and enjoy this peace that he offers. The first is peace in our relationship with God. First, peace in our relationship with God. The second is peace in our relationships with each other. So we're going to talk about those two relationships first. Peace in our relationship with God. What does that look like? See, peace with God is the foundation of where inner peace is felt. This is when I use the word peace, most of your minds go here. It's inner peace that you feel no matter what the circumstance or situation may be. You know how you just have that sense of peace that's on you. Well, peace with God is the foundation in which that inner peace is felt. This inner peace is not based on my own strength. It's not based on my own wisdom. It's based on my relationship with the sovereign one. Let me prove this to you biblically. Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, since we have been justified," that means to be declared righteous in the sight of God. "Since we have now been declared righteous in the sight of God," since we have been justified, how? By faith. Paul doesn't say you've been justified or declared righteous by your works. He doesn't say that you've been justified or declared righteous by your traditions or by your baptism. He doesn't say that you've been declared righteous by your church membership. He doesn't even say that you've been declared righteous by your parenting skills. He says, "Since we have been justified, declared righteous by our faith," he says, "we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of being justified by faith is that we become at peace with God. He puts away our sin and becomes our Father. He puts away our sin, he becomes our friend. So our inner peace is based on our relationship with him. You see, the peace of God can never be separated from God himself. That's something that you and I struggle to understand. We understand it when I say it, but we don't understand it in practical living. I don't always understand this practically in my life, that the peace of God can never be separated from God himself. In other words, God is not going to give you peace apart from giving you God. He's not going to give you something that he is apart from giving you who he is. God must rule our lives if we're going to experience the peace that he offers us. See, we can't divorce what the angel marries together. The angel marries together glory to God with peace to man. You follow that? So as we bring God glory, so we receive the peace that God offers us. See, when we determine in our hearts to live for God's glory, that's when we will know and experience that God, the peace that God offers us. Now listen, we are all human in this room. Every one of us, even those up in the balcony. They might not think that they're human because they're elevated and they think they're better than us. Just kidding, guys. But we're all human in this room. We are. And it's in the middle of the madness and chaos of Christmas that we all experience things that we can't escape. Some of you, as Mark alluded to a moment ago, are experiencing these things today. You can't escape them. You experience anxiety. It keeps you up at night. You've bitten like every nail that you have on both your fingers and toes. You're anxious about everything. You can't escape it. You experience anger and frustration. All the hustle and bustle and busyness of this time of year, it wears me out. I'm sure it wears you out as well. Discouragement, depression, loneliness. Some of you, you would do anything to be able to spend this holiday season, to spend this Christmas season with someone. These are all things that cause us to become restless. They cause you to become restless. They cause me to become restless. But you know, our restlessness, it's a result of our brokenness. Our brokenness, our peace, it's been shattered because of sin. You remember back in Genesis, Adam and Eve, they would walk with God. They would talk with God. They would just stroll through the garden with him on a daily basis with not a care in the world. They would tour the garden and they would commune with God. He would literally walk with them through this garden. Life was beautiful for Adam and Eve in Genesis 1 and 2. Life was beautiful for them. It was perfect for them. However, it wasn't until Genesis 3 that they rebelled against God, that they disobeyed him. And when God comes in the cool of the day, the Bible says, looking for his friends, looking for his family, guess what? They're nowhere to be found. Why? Where are they? The Bible tells us that they went into hiding. They were afraid. They were restless. They were experiencing shame. But why were they feeling this way? That's the question we want to get to the root of. It's because their peace with God was broken. Their peace with God was tainted and tarnished by their own sin. And this explains where many of us are today in this room. We are aware of our sins. I know we are. For most of us, we're aware of the many mistakes that we make on any given day. We understand that we don't stand a chance against God. We know that if our sinful selves entered the presence of his holiness, it would be like a bomb detonated inside of our bodies and literally destroys us into a million pieces. Because our sin, as sinful as we are, cannot sit or stand in the presence of God's holiness. We know that we're not perfect. We know that we're not righteous or pure. In fact, we're imperfect. We're impure. The Bible says that we all fall short of God's glory, and it doesn't take much to convince us that that is emphatically true. So what do our hearts do? What do our minds do? They go to war. All of our hearts and minds, they go to war. They're under attack. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything." Why? Because anxiousness, anxiety, is the opposite of peace. And it says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Let your doubts be known to God. Let your worry be known to God. Let your despair roll over to God." And then what? Verse 7. and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Those same hearts, those same minds that are at war because of your sin will be guarded in Christ Jesus if you let your request be made known to God. See, what happens is sin has shattered our peace with God. But listen, that's where the beauty of the gospel comes into play. When we couldn't do anything about our peace being crushed, when you and I couldn't do anything about our peace being shattered, Jesus came into this earth, and through his death, his burial, and resurrection, he did everything necessary for us to get peace back with God. He came to rescue us and to restore peace to us through his son, Jesus. That's the gospel. See, the idea of a rescue implies that we understand that we are in need of a rescuer. In order for Jesus to be a savior, we have to first understand our need to be saved. Let me say it this way. I heard a story of a guy who survived a potential drowning. And he was saying that he was swimming around in the lake and he got a cramp. And there was nothing that he could do about this cramp. His body was going under. He was fighting for his life. He literally tells the story about how every single breath he took, water was entering his mouth and getting clogged down his breathing tube. He was just talking about how he was fighting for survival. He was trying to the top of his lungs to yell out, to cry out for help. Didn't think there was anyone in sight. And there was a guy not too far away fishing in a boat that heard this. And he said, man, that doesn't sound right. He thought about ignoring it, but the more he listened, the more intent he turned his ear to it, he realized something's wrong. He had no clue what it was, so he cranks his motor and he takes his boat around, and this guy is literally going under the water at this time. He tells the story how he didn't even shut off the motor. He literally just jumps out of his boat. He saves this guy and brings him back to safety. But as you think about that story, and it's easy for us to see that picture, What you learn in that moment is that guy, he understood in that moment there was nothing he could do. And because he understood that there was nothing he could do, the only thing that he could do, he did, and that was cry out for help. And luckily someone was nearby, divinely someone was nearby, and it spared his life from drowning. Same thing is true with you and I in our sinful state. The truth is you and I are drowning in a lake of sin. And in this lake of sin, there's absolutely nothing we can do to save ourselves. Our bodies are going under. The Bible says that the result, the cause of our death is, or of our sin is death. Eternal separation from God. We are literally dead, the Bible says. And in this state, we have one choice, and that's to cry out for someone to help, to cry out for a Savior who can rescue us or not. And in this case, the Bible's saying, please call out to him. He's the only one who can do anything about your current sin state. He came and lived the life that you were supposed to live, but since you didn't live it, he then went and died the death that was yours to die. This is how salvation has come into the world. This is what offers you the peace that you can experience in and through him. That's when Jesus saves you. For all who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. So you see, the Bible is making it abundantly clear, not only are we to live our lives for the glory of God, but we're to live our lives for the to experience the peace of God too. First, we're supposed to have peace with God. And then secondly, we should have peace in our relationship with others. Peace in our relationship with others. I want to turn your attention to what Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. This is a familiar text for some of you. For those of you who do not know this, this is a verse you might want to memorize, because you'll probably see that you can use this verse as ammunition towards the enemy at some point in your life. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. It says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. See, this Christmas, many of us will see friends or maybe even family members that have caused us deep pain. You will. You will encounter some old friend, some current family member that has caused you deep pain. And for some of you, this pain is fresh. It happened like yesterday or a couple of months ago. And for some of you, this pain is old, but you can still feel its freshness. It's like it happened to you yesterday or a month ago. But you're going to encounter those people who have caused you deep pain, family members or even friends. Some of you, you know that there's bitterness right now in your heart towards someone that you work with. You know that tomorrow morning when you have to go into work, you don't have a gift for them and you hope they don't have a gift for you. In fact, you hope that you never have to lay eyes on them again. That's just the truth of the matter. Or maybe you are growing sour towards someone that's in one of your social circles. Their personality is a little over the top, or maybe their personality isn't exactly where you want it to be. So you're growing sour to them. You know what this is like. Maybe for others of us, we know there's friction between us and someone that's sitting right here in this room. Maybe someone in your life group said something and it offended you, it hurt your feelings. They don't even know it. And you've been walking around for the past few weeks with hurt feelings. You don't like what they said. You don't agree with their ideology. They've hurt you. They weren't considerate of how you felt when that plane landed. So that's created this distance between you and them. It's created this bitterness in your heart. Listen to me, church family. The greatest gift you can give this Christmas is the gift of grace and forgiveness to those who have hurt and offended you. It's the greatest gift that you can give to that family member who has hurt you a long time ago or maybe even yesterday. It's the greatest gift you can give to that person who said something that you didn't like or done something that you didn't like. Ephesians 4, in fact, is for you. It says this, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, completely away from you. And when he says put away from you, it's not in proximity to where you can go pick it back up again. When he says put it away from you, he literally means bury it. Let it be done. Let it be gone. Along with all malice, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. See, when you do not have peace with God, it's very difficult to have peace with other people. The opposite is true too. If you're not at peace with other people, there's a great chance you're not at peace with God. The angel here in Luke chapter 2 sings glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. You know, a more accurate translation would say it this way, peace to those to whom his grace is given. See, we who he is pleased with are the ones who have received his grace. We were the ones who hurt him. We were the ones who abandoned him. We were the ones who betrayed him. We were the ones who by nature and choice rejected what he said. We disobeyed. We were the ones who were at fault. He wasn't at fault. That's not what the gospel is. But yet he gave grace to us anyway. Church family, the only hope for peace is grace. And the channel of grace is death. Our sin shattered our peace and left us guilty before God. And rather than living for God, we have now sought to be God ourselves. Listen, we are guilty. And the sentence for our being guilty is death. But the Bible says that Jesus came and perfectly lived for the glory of God. And on the cross, Jesus took our guilt and our shame for our sin. He would suffer rejection from his Father so that we could have acceptance and peace with him for all eternity. So the angels announce our hope. The angels, they announce our redemption. This is an announcement of grace. Grace of a life lived. Grace of a death offered so that we may live for his glory and we may experience in every way possible his unfathomable peace. Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests. My question to you this morning, both here and at home, is are you living and breathing for the glory of God? Would your spouse say that you're living and breathing for the glory of God? Would your kids say this? Are you experiencing the peace that he promises you? Are you overwhelmed with depression, overwhelmed with anxiety, or are you actually experiencing his deep-rooted peace because of your relationship with him? And if not, will you make today the day that you decide to make him supreme in your life? Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you for the hope that we lacked, but now we gain through the person of Jesus. And we admit to you that we don't have it all together. But like the man drowning in the lake, we cry out to you, asking for you to help, asking for you to rescue, asking for you to do what we can't do. And that's to lift us out of the waters of our own depression, to lift us out of the waters of our own despair, to lift us out of the waters of our own anxiety, and bring us close to you and rescue us from our sin. Father, help us turn our attention, our affection, our allegiance towards you. You deserve it. You are worthy. And we pray that this Christmas season that we will see the birth of Jesus as an announcement of the hope that is promised to us through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. For the lady, the sir, the man that's in this room that does not have a relationship with Jesus, to the man at home who does not have a relationship with Jesus, would you call them to yourself today? Would you help them see that there's no special formula that's going to save them? All they have to do is turn their hearts and their minds to Jesus as Lord, acknowledging that they're a sinner, acknowledging that they have a great need, acknowledging the announcement that was given, the promise that was given, and the announcement that's given through Jesus Christ, your Son. Cry out to him, for he can save. Father, we're asking you to do your work, to do it your way. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.